people got into a good conversation. My answer to the question is I prefer to do everything with other people. The people who know how extroverted I am are not surprised. Not surprised at all. Hey, happy Easter again. Good morning. My name is Stephanie. I'm the lead pastor here, and I just want to extend a special welcome to anyone who's here visiting with us, anyone who's watching online. Thank you for coming to celebrate the resurrection of Jesus with us. We're so glad that you're here. What a privilege. What an honor to host you for such an important day. For those who I haven't met, my husband JD and I, we live near here in Northeast, and I was a part of the team that some of you in this room were 15 years ago that helped start this church. My husband came along a little bit later, so I got married to him about 7 years ago. And I wanted to start by telling you a story of those early days when we were just married. Because maybe you'll resonate with this in a relationship or a friendship. When we were just getting to know each other and when we were just married, we were in that adorable phase where you want to share what you love with your new love. And you're hoping they will love what you love. But the problem is that many of us tend to marry people quite different than us, and so we end up a little bit disappointed at times, and that was true for us. I wanted JD to listen to some of my favorite podcasts, and he wanted me to love some of his favorite sports teams, but most of them are Minnesota teams, so it's challenging. Maybe some of you resonate with this in a friendship or a relationship. You're getting to know someone, and I wanted him to watch my favorite movies and love them. And he was so excited for me to watch one of his all-time favorite TV shows, Lost. Any other Lost fans here? Okay. If you're not, don't worry about it. I'll tell you all you need to know, okay? Here's what you need to know. 2004, 2010, we've got this show. It was a kind of a big hit, and there is this series, and it goes again and again about this group of people who crashes a plane in the middle of nowhere on an island and finds themselves lost. So they're lost now. Every single episode ends with a huge cliffhanger and makes you want to watch the next one, right? And there's all these characters, and they are like, you know, the characters that are like an onion, and you unravel and you know more about them as you go. And I noticed as we were watching this show, JD was sometimes watching me watch it, like looking for my reactions. And then I would notice that I don't think I was giving him the reactions he was hoping for. And after a little while, he said, "So what do you think so far?" And I said, "You know, I like it okay." Also not what he was hoping for. That was not the reaction he was hoping for. But then we got into kind of a big conundrum, and that's when we came to the grand finale of the entire show. All right, so we're watching. Some of you have watched this, and we're watching. And all of a sudden, the credits rolled. He looks at me with anticipation. And I said, "What? That's the end? Wait, no." Because Lost ends with a huge cliffhanger, which he insists is not a cliffhanger, but rather it's kind of mysteriously coming together in a meaningful way. But it is a cliffhanger. Like, it is a cliffhanger. It is the definition of a cliffhanger, a story that ends in suspense without closure, and I still don't have closure. And I looked at him, and he just, I think, said, "What actually happens?" Like, he's supposed to know. And he looks at me, and he's just like, "You know what? That's kind of the point. You don't really know, but you kind of know, you know?" And I said, No, I want to actually know what happens in the story. We've given a lot of our life to this now. And 7 years later, this is still a mild point of conflict, but the good news is marriage has given us much deeper conflicts. And fortunately, too many people were just like, yo. But it's also given us a lot deeper joys than loving the same TV shows, right? Next, the person next. Okay. Yes, amen. Thank you. The thing is about a cliffhanger is that it leaves you with tension that you deeply feel. I thought about the end of Lost for weeks. It haunted me everywhere whenever I wasn't thinking about something else. And when it's a cliffhanger on a TV show or a movie or a play or a book, that's one thing. But it is an entirely different thing when it's a cliffhanger in our lives. We feel that, don't we? We feel those cliffhangers in our actual lives, moments where we're heading into an uncertain future. And maybe you think about those moments now, and you can even feel the emotions, the tension that comes from those cliffhangers in life, wondering what's going to happen in a situation that felt and feels significant to you and important in your life, where you wondered if you dared to even hope for a positive outcome. These cliffhangers in life, maybe some of you are experiencing that right now. There's so much tension in a cliffhanger. Why? Because it begs some version of the question, wait, what's going to happen? There's so much tension, just like someone who's hanging from the edge of a cliff, the tension in their fingers, right? A cliffhanger. And so today, I want you to see that this is exactly what happens at the end of the Gospel of Mark. We've been going through Mark together as a church here, and so we see this version of the story of Jesus told by one of his followers, John Mark, and it ends with a cliffhanger. Well, at least, I mean, it seems like it does, but the truth is that people have debated about this for hundreds of years. Intriguing, right? And so, as I read it, I'll see, maybe you see what I mean. We're going to be in the last chapter of Mark, and so that's Mark 16. If you have a Bible, there's Bibles in the pews. We'll also have it up here on the screen for you. Now, what's interesting about Mark, as we've journeyed through Mark, is that he tends to write in a similar style to kind of melodramas like Lost, like that episode-driven type show. He packs a ton in. There are shocking things that happen around every corner, and he leaves a fair share of cliffhangers throughout. And as we read these verses today, we'll see that Mark's ending has been debated for hundreds of years. At the end of chapter 15, Jesus has died on the cross. They've taken his body down, and he's been brought to a tomb, and a large stone has been rolled against the entrance. And so as we pick up chapter 16, we're in the grand finale, the last episode of Mark's story. And we have come to see what happens right here, starting in Mark 16, verse 1. When the Sabbath was over, Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James, and Salome brought spices so that they might go to anoint Jesus' body. Very early on the first day of the week, just after sunrise, they're on their way to the tomb, and they asked each other, "Who will roll the stone away from the entrance of the tomb?" But when they looked up, they saw that the stone, which was very large, had been rolled away. As they entered the tomb, they saw a young man dressed in a white robe sitting on the right side, and they were alarmed. "Don't be alarmed," he said. "You are looking for Jesus the Nazarene who was crucified. He has risen. He is not here. See the place where they laid him. But go, tell his disciples and Peter. He is going ahead of you into Galilee. There you will see him, just as he told you." Trembling and bewildered, the women went out and fled from the tomb. They said nothing to anyone because they were afraid. Now, in most Bibles, there's a few more verses, about 11 verses, and it says at the top, the earliest manuscripts and some other ancient witnesses do not have verses 9 through 20. So that's a little awkward. Okay, that's interesting. That's a little weird, but if you think about it, okay, these earliest manuscripts that we still have intact are from the 4th century. That's a long time ago. And they end at verse 8. You can see in this picture here on the screen that there is a break after verse 8, and then it says kata markon, which in Greek just means according to Mark. And so we have this break here, and it seems as though scholars think that the other 11 verses were not written by Mark but by somebody else. Maybe somebody who loathed cliffhangers as much as me. Like, they're thinking, you know what, we can solve this. Let's just make a summary of what we know happened, okay? I don't know. But maybe they did want the tension to be there. Maybe Mark did want that. I don't know. But I want you to know, I don't think this is anything to be troubled by. There's a few different spaces in our current Bibles where it points out that there were manuscripts that were discovered. And I think the encouragement to us is that it's noted in our modern Bibles. That's the fact. And it's so cool that they're finding these manuscripts that confirm what we see in most of Scripture and all of the Gospels and all the truth about Jesus. But here's the reality. Most of the scholars believe that those last 11 verses, Mark 16, 9 through 20, were not written by Mark. But there's a really healthy debate seemingly about that seemingly abrupt ending. Was it intentional or was it accidental? This is a good question. Was it somehow lost, that original ending? We don't know. It could have happened that paper-like papyrus kind of disintegrates over time, so maybe the original ending was lost. But I wonder if Mark's abrupt ending was intentional all along. I wonder if Mark intentionally ended his gospel abruptly for the same effect that the lost showrunners ended their stories so abruptly. Because an intentional cliffhanger is meant to leave the reader with tension. And so perhaps that is exactly where Mark wanted us to be. I think I feel tension when I finish those verses in verse 8. When I read that, I feel the same tension as I felt after Lost, right? Mark finishes the story with, "Trembling and bewildered, the women went out and fled from the tomb. They said nothing to anyone because they were afraid." Now, I have to admit, the ending, if it is supposed to be there, that shocking ending, it kind of goes along with the shocking ways that Mark writes throughout his gospel. Mark so often surprises the reader. There's so many times when things like Jesus gives these really unusual statements and parables that nobody understands, or this one time that Jesus curses this fig tree for not having fruit, but it's not even the season to have fruit. Or there's this one part that's in chapter 14 where Jesus is arrested, and Mark describes this seemingly random young man show up out of nowhere wearing nothing but a linen garment. And when the men seized him, he fled naked, leaving his garment behind. That's in there. You can check later. But this is it. I mean, this is how Mark writes, okay? And so I wonder if Mark's abrupt ending is intentional, because it brings up the tension for everyone hearing the story. Wait, what happens? And perhaps that's where Mark wants us to be. You can feel the tension, can't you? Can you feel the tension of the different characters in the story? Let's just imagine this with us together. The disciples, they fled as soon as Jesus' arrest began. They left Jesus in his time of need, deserting him. And Peter, one of his closest disciples, he stays a little bit longer than all the rest, but then he denies that he has anything to do with Jesus three times that very night. And when he realizes that Jesus had predicted that very denial, Peter breaks down weeping. What will become of them? Tension. The women, who are also disciples of Jesus, they seem to find the courage to stay present to the brutality. We see in chapter 15, Mary Magdalene was there watching the whole crucifixion go down, and it says that many other women who had come up with Jesus to Jerusalem were there, and they witnessed it all. And so then you see the Marys show up on Sunday morning with some special customary spices with which they would anoint Jesus' dead body. And the biggest question we read that they had that morning was, how are we going to roll away the giant stone so we can get to Jesus' body to fulfill this custom? They weren't even banking on Jesus being alive at all. That wasn't even in their minds. So the fact that they are trembling and bewildered and afraid when Jesus' body is gone, that shouldn't be totally shocking to us, right? Let's try to put ourselves in their shoes a little bit deeper, okay? So you come in, you hear this angel-looking guy say, "Don't be alarmed," but you're alarmed. And then he's risen, he's gone ahead of you into Galilee where you will see him just like he told you. So the cliffhanger shouldn't be a mystery, because Jesus told them what was going to happen, and the angel reminds them, Jesus told you what was going to happen. But it feels like a cliffhanger to them. And I think we can understand that. The cliffhanger question these characters are holding is this: is Jesus actually going to be there? Is Jesus going to show up on the other side of their grief and their denial and their fear? And I think for these characters, they had to be asking, and if he doesn't show up, where do we even go from here? And so, I don't know. If you were those women, would you rejoice at what the angel said? I mean, think about it. They are holding these burial spices. The aroma would be reminding them of all those people that they had loved and lost. That aroma would remind them of all of the loved ones that they'd buried before, but this time they're going to bury their future, because they had given all to this, their hopes, their dreams, their promises. They're burying it all with Jesus. You watched these women. They watched the brutality of the cross. They've probably been vacillating between shock and horror and weeping for almost 2 days now. If you were these women, would you have the courage to hope again? If you had been one of Jesus' disciples, you'd given up years to follow this man who you really thought was the Messiah. You thought he had come to bring freedom and redemption. Finally, from your oppressors. But you ran away as soon as a group shows up to arrest Jesus. And then if you're Peter, who so boldly exclaimed, "Even if everyone bails, I won't. Jesus, I would die for you. I would never disown you." But Jesus is now dead, and Peter is alive to sit in his tears and his shame. If you were the disciples hiding together in a room, would you be hoping for a miracle at this point? Like, would you have the courage to hope again? And so as we consider Mark's cliffhanger and observe these characters, we're left with a pretty deep question, I think. Would the resurrection of Jesus give them the courage to hope again? Would the resurrection of Jesus give them the courage to hope again? I think about these characters in the story. At some point, for almost every character, the cliffhanger was too much. And they ran, and they cried, and they hid, and they trembled. And it leads us to think about our reactions to the cliffhangers in our own lives. We all face them. The uncertainty, the pain, the heartache, the hopes that we had that we deferred for so long, it feels like we're like literally grabbing this cliff that we're trying to hold on to. There's so much tension, or maybe you let go of the hope a long time ago. When it comes to the cliffhangers in our own lives, do we have the courage to hope again? Those cliffhangers in life, that child that it just feels too far gone, that struggle's just too much, or they have just pushed so far away. That illness that just seems to have no relief. That relationship that seems like it's too broken beyond repair. That job that just seems like it keeps getting worse. Or that friendship drama that you're just like, can we please move on? But you can't. Or maybe you look in the rearview mirror and you realize that there was a time where you had a mountaintop experience in faith and it's fading into in the background. What is it for you? What is it for someone that you love deeply? What is it that holds your heart back from hope? Because whatever it is, you are not alone. You're not alone. You might wonder, just like the Marys and the disciples and Peter, will Jesus show up? Jesus had promised he would be on the other side of their denial, on the other side of their desertion and their fear, on the other side of their sorrow. Is Jesus actually going to be there? Is he actually going to show up? And so we might wonder, is Jesus on the other side of our fears and our denial? Is Jesus going to be on the other side of our doubt and our struggle to believe? Is Jesus going to be on the other side of our disappointment? Is he going to be on the other side of my pain? And the cliffhanger in the story of the resurrection and the cliffhangers in all our lives remind us that hope has a cost. And love inherently comes with risk. When I think about the greatest cliffhanger in my life, it was the summer before my senior year of high school. My dad had gotten sick and contracted this lung disease from traveling in ministry overseas, and the doctors told us it's eventually going to take his life. And that summer, it had progressed to the point that he had to be hospitalized in the hospital down in Rochester at the Mayo Clinic. And my mom wouldn't leave his room day or night, and so my brother, 15, me, 17, moved into a motel across the street from the hospital. All of our friends are back here in the cities having summer break. Talk about a cliffhanger. I mean, the doctor said there is nothing more that we can do. But at the same time, these pastors, these friends, these spiritual leaders are coming over one by one into the hospital room. They're laying their hands on my dad's broken body. They're anointing his head with oil. They're just praying for this miracle. And the cliffhanger during the day was, what's going to happen? Will dad make it out of the hospital this time? But I'm telling you, at night, when I was alone with my thoughts in that motel room, the cliffhanger questions were, Jesus, where are you? Like, this is the person that taught me how to love you. This person in this hospital bed showed me what it looks like to give everything for you. Are you going to be there on the other side of this? If dad doesn't make it, what's going to happen? Are you going to be there for me on the other side of this heartbreak? And dad didn't make it home from the hospital that summer. And we traveled back to the cities without him. We had his memorial service a couple of weeks before my senior year of high school. And the cliffhanger question went from, is dad going to get a miracle, to, how can I ever trust God again? What about all those prayers? Like, what about all those people that talked about hope around me? And I would wrestle with the questions and the doubts in my mind and my heart for years. And so here we are now, looking back on Mark 16 and the cliffhanger, right? But we know that the cliffhanger has been resolved. Jesus was alive, just like he told them. We see through the other gospels that they're not willing to give a cliffhanger like Mark. They're going to keep on going and telling us what happened. Appreciate it. Jesus conquered death. Jesus came back to life. They could see that his resurrection was real. Jesus was with his disciples for weeks. He was physically with hundreds of people that spent time with him. And then after 40 days, he sends out his disciples, commissioning them to love the world in his name. And then he disappears into the sky. And then again, an angel appears. Woo, deja vu, there's another angel. And the angel says, "Why are you looking into the sky? The same Jesus who's been taken from you into heaven will come back in the same way you've seen him go to heaven." Another cliffhanger. The disciples are left with a cliffhanger question again. And the question now is Jesus actually going to return someday? And we still live in that cliffhanger now, don't we? We live in that cliffhanger, and many of us experience the Spirit of Jesus with us, just as he promised he would be. But we live in that cliffhanger moment waiting for the return of Jesus. The resurrection of Jesus, it changed everything, but it also required a surrender of everything. The disciples had to surrender everything to have hope in their cliffhanger moment, and so do we while we're waiting for Jesus' return. And if we do, then the resurrection of Jesus can give us the courage to hope again. The resurrection of Jesus can give us the courage to hope again. And so if we want to have courage to hope again, what do we need to surrender to Jesus? What do we need to lay at the foot of the cross, those hopes and expectations that have been dashed? When we look at the story, the disciples had to surrender their expectations and a lot of barriers that they faced. They had to give up what they thought they hoped for because Jesus was so much more. They had to bring to Jesus their dashed hopes and expectations. They had to give up their hope that Jesus was the king that would defeat the empire of Rome. Because instead, he was the Prince of Peace who conquered death and brokenness by taking it upon himself on the cross. In their lives, every person that they hoped would be healed was not healed. In their lives, they still struggled with doubt and fear and uncertainty. They faced so much after Jesus left this earth physically. And they had to lay down so much to accept the risen Jesus and all the implications that came with the miracle of the resurrection. So to receive the courage that resurrection offers, they needed to lay down the hopes and the expectations that were not going to be revived. So what expectations might we need to surrender to Jesus? There's things in our lives that we might realize they are not going to happen like we hoped. But that doesn't mean that Jesus won't bring resurrection or new life. Beauty from the ashes. Jesus promised resurrection, but it's not on our terms. It's on his. The disciples had to also surrender their barriers. They faced so many barriers, emotional, intellectual, sometimes physical, like two women wondering how they're going to remove a giant stone just to figure out that God had it covered. There's lots of barriers they face. Barriers they face like grief and anger and shame. Those come up in our lives as well, don't they? Will we surrender to the barriers that we face in order to have courage to hope again? Some of you here today, I know that you need to surrender the barrier of shame. Listen, there is nothing that you've ever done or ever been done to you that is too big of a barrier for Jesus. I have experienced this in my own life. What Jesus loved and what he accomplished on the cross, it can take away the power of sin and brokenness and struggle. It doesn't mean it's always gone, but it can release the power that shame has on us, and it can lead us day by day towards forgiveness and freedom and from healing. But the question is, will you let his love in? It's a question we all have to ask every day. But in addition to surrender, to have the courage to hope again, the disciples had to be honest about their questions and their doubts. I find it to be encouraging that when we read through the Gospels, the story of Jesus in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, we see a whole bunch of people with Jesus still having a lot of questions. I think that's encouraging. They still had a lot of doubts. Even those who saw the risen Jesus, they had questions about that. They didn't know. They didn't know what to do with all of it. They had doubts, just like many of us do sometimes. And if we want to be honest about our questions and doubts, it means that we need to pursue them, not run away from them, not try to ignore them. And I know that some of you who are listening to me right now, you're thinking, look, I don't even know if this Jesus guy was actually God. I don't even know if he actually existed. And I want you to know I've been there too. It's okay to be honest about that, in my opinion. After watching a room of faithful Jesus followers pray for a miracle that never happened, watching my dad's life cut short at just 50, man, I had some serious questions. And let me tell you, I tried to run from them. I tried to ignore them. It brought me to the core question that I think the cliffhanger of the resurrection brings up, which is, was Jesus who he said he was? That's what they were wondering that day. But it brings up other questions like, what if Jesus never did walk this earth? What if he didn't actually say those things? And perhaps he's just a myth. Was he actually God? Maybe he was lying. Maybe he was delusional. Maybe he didn't exist at all. He was a legend. My question was, if God is good, why didn't he give my family a miracle? Or perhaps you have deep questions like, why follow Jesus if it just leads to broken communities of people that hurt each other? Or why so much suffering in a world that God loves? If you have deep wonderings like this, I think Easter is as good a day as any to be honest with those questions and doubts. But can I encourage you to pursue them? Can I encourage you not to run from them? To read, to discuss, to seek, to find people you trust that can hold these questions with you. It's not easy. But from my experience, it's worth it. It was worth it for me to turn around and to face the questions and the doubts. No cliffhanger here, since I'm standing here right now. I did find Jesus on the other side of my grief-ridden doubts. But you know what? There were seasons in my life when I wrestled with what I would call intellectual cynicism about faith. And I experienced Jesus as unfazed by my barrage of questions, it turns out. I also experienced Jesus as unfazed by my frustration with his followers. But there's nothing that I can do or say to convince you, and I'm not even going to try to do that. But I want you to know that the pursuit to get your head and your heart on the same page is worth it. Even though the reality is certainty is not promised. It will take faith. And I still have a lot of questions. I think I always will. But what I learned is that I don't need to run from them, and the burden of cynicism has shifted more and more into a beautiful curiosity. I trust that if you're truly open, it's Jesus' Spirit who will give you the clarity that you need, even if you don't get the certainty that you desire. Can we be honest with our questions and doubts and risk the pursuit of a real and authentic faith? So, the resurrection of Jesus can give us the courage to hope again if we surrender our expectations and barriers, if we're honest about our questions and our doubts. But there's one more thing that I think will help us to have the courage to hope again. We remember what we were promised. In the disciples' cliffhanger moment, they needed to remember what Jesus said, right? The angel reminded them they would see Jesus again, and so will we. There's two promises for us now here in our day that we can hold on to as we live into our cliffhanger reality, waiting for Jesus to return, the way the angel described. Jesus promised that he would always be with us, his spirit would be with us, and that he would go ahead of us. And Jesus promised he would return to restore all things. Jesus' disciples, just as he told the disciples he would go ahead of them to Galilee, he goes ahead of us into all that we face. The angel said, he is risen. He's going ahead of you to Galilee. And so for us today, he is risen. He's going ahead of you as you face tomorrow. He's risen. He goes ahead of you into that family drama. Amen, Steve, right? Yep. He's risen. He goes ahead of you into that terribly tough doctor's appointment. He goes ahead of you into that struggle. He goes ahead of you into that illness or that trial. He is risen. He makes a way to overcome that addiction or that area of sin and shame, because he will make other people come around you to help you if you look for this in your life. He is risen. He is going ahead of us so you can notice what God is doing in the lives of our kids, in our neighborhoods, in our workplaces, in our families. The truth is, we don't know what will happen tomorrow, but we can know that Jesus will be there. We don't know if healing will come in this life, but we can know that Jesus is with us no matter what we face. Jesus promised to guide us one day at a time if we're willing to surrender our lives to him and to follow his Spirit as our leader. And we also hold on to the promise that Jesus will return to restore all things. One of Jesus' closest friends, John, had a vision about the future that's written down in what's now called the Book of Revelation. Jesus' return is described as one where he restores all things, and that there will be no more crying, no more pain, no more suffering, no more tears. It says Jesus will make all things new. Healing and restoration is not a now or never reality. It's a now or future promise. When I held my dad's hand and he took his last breath, healing on this earth was not his reality. Now, his eternal reality is healing as he sees his Savior face to face. Yes, we live in the midst of another cliffhanger, but because Jesus is alive, we can live more alive. Jesus said that we could have lives that are full, lives that are forgiven and free now and forever. So in all of life's cliffhangers, if we can surrender all of our expectations and our barriers, if we can be honest about our questions and our doubts, and if we can hold on to the promise that Jesus is with us, he goes ahead of us, and he will return and restore all things, then the resurrection of Jesus can give us the courage to hope again. Amen?